Rhonda. For the first time in my life, when Rhonda and I married, I told churches, if Rhonda don't come, I don't come. That's just the way it is. We always go together. I couldn't live a day without Rhonda. I mean, I couldn't. I just want to throw the towel in if anything happened to Rhonda. I came into church. I mean, every minute I need her. I came into church here, and when I get a sermon on my mind, I don't know I'm in this world. I need a designated driver, and she's my designated driver if I'm going to preach somewhere. And so we came in and rushed in. I got my coat off, and I turned to Rhonda. I said, Rhonda, I think I left my Bible in the car. I had my briefcase, but I left my Bible in the car. So she takes off to the car. As soon as she takes off, I look, and I've left it laying on the shelf back there as I came in. So I had to send a lady to tell her that I have my Bible now so she can come back in. And but she makes sure I've got my shirt on when I leave the room. She makes sure that I've got my shoes on, and she makes sure that I'm not wearing purple with green or something. And I need Rhonda. I praise the Lord for her. And yes, she taught Pastor Travis Lewis how to sing. She also taught her daughter to sing. She also taught Jeremy to sing, and she also taught the angels to sing in heaven. She taught them also, and I love to hear her sing. She sings at the house all the time, sits around on the piano and sings and fills the house full of music. And Merry Heart doeth good like a medicine. I am heavily medicated. Really, I am. And she is absolutely the happiest mortal on planet Earth. The voice that you hear, the voice you heard singing this morning, she's been singing almost 50 years, just like that. And her voice never got old, and she has never gotten old. I just soon to be married to her as any 2 35-year-olds on planet Earth. That's the honest truth, and I'm not stretching it one bit. And praise the Lord for Rhonda, and praise the Lord for you being here this morning. It's wonderful that you are here. It's wonderful that I can be here. I've rushed between churches so much, I feel like I've got a split personality, but I'm ready to preach. And somebody said, I heard a fellow the other day, he said, I got up and I said, well, I got so much to preach, I really don't know where to start. Some little boy on the back row said, start somewhere near the end. And so that's where we're going to start, somewhere near the end here. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I need a sermon to fit into this time slot. And not this occasion necessarily. I've got Christmas messages. But I need a sermon that'll fit in this time slot. I'm a long-winded preacher. But I'm going to hone it in here and get it done here in about 45 minutes or less so that we can meet schedule. And I've been known to be a long time preaching. The Apostle Paul was a long preacher. Matter of fact, he preached till midnight one night in the book of Acts, and there was a fellow went to sleep while he was preaching. Can you imagine anybody going to sleep while the Apostle Paul's preaching? He was sitting in the window, and he went asleep. And when he went to sleep, he fell out, and he fell backwards and out of the upper loft. And I mean, was taken up for dead, hit him hard. And Paul prayed for him. He started breathing again. But he actually went to sleep while Paul was preaching. Matter of fact, the Bible records that, and it even gives his name. His name was Eutychus. You say, why was he called Eutychus? Eutychus too, if you'd have fell out the window. But anyway, here we go. I'm open to 2 Samuel chapter 13, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 13, and you find your place, and we'll be off and running into the Bible. And get the cheerleaders off the court. The big game's about to get started right now. I feel the big wheel about to get tangled up with a little wheel. And some preaching is coming on right now. Oh, yes. I'm so excited I can sign my own Bible. I really could. 2 Samuel 13, please. And I'll begin reading in verse number 1. I keep record of what I preached, and unless I preached this years and years and years ago, I didn't preach it here. Seth's been here 22 years. He said I have never preached it here. And so here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. And I hope you got a King James Bible in your hand. If you do not have a King James Bible in your hand, lay down what you've got and reach and get a hymn book. It'll be every bit as inspired as what you're holding. And so we're offering, here's the living, inspired, inerrant, jot and tittle, perfect Word of God that you hold in your hands. And we have it right here. We're not looking for it. We found it. And we got the light. And the word perfect light. 2 Samuel 13, verse number 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now notice here, is Amnon who's falling, says he loved her. I think it's more like lust, don't you? And he's lusting for his own sister Tamar. A little thing could have been as young as 14 years old. And Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. So now that would make Shemaiah Amnon's first cousin. Let's read it again. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. So this is his daddy's brother's son, which makes him a first cousin to Amnon. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. So his first cousin was very subtle. Amnon was not subtle. As a matter of fact, Amnon now has fallen lusting for his own sister Tamar. However, there's no record that Amnon was dirty-minded, at least up till this point. There was no record that he was subtle. There was no record that he was evil-intentioned up till this point. But Jonadab was, and he was a very subtle man. Verse number 4 said, and he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now here's his bosom buddy. Here's the fellow he runs with. Here's the guy he meets after school. Here's the fellow that he spends time with. Here's his closest friend. He said, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. Now look at me. Look at me. Let me narrate some of the rest of this. I can narrate it almost word perfect, but let me narrate it for you so we can get on down and get to our text. So he said, no use for you to want something you can't get. Why don't you play like you're sick and ask your daddy to send Tamar down to fix a meal for you while you're sick? Since she is your sister, your father will not suspicion anything. There will be no precautions at all, nor will the girl think anything. And that's exactly what he did at the suggestion of his closest friend, Jonadab, who just happened to be a very subtle person. He performed this ungodly plan. And so he's laying there pretending like he's sick. And the little thing comes in and she fixes a meal for him. And she goes in the back chamber to serve it. And when she does, Amnon, who has a lot of servants because he's the king's son, tells all the servants, everybody get out of here except her. So they did. And as soon as they left, he grabs her by the arm. And the rest is sickening, sordid, satanic, sensual history. She begs for her life. She says, oh, do not so, my brother. No such thing ought to be done in Israel. I'm quoting now from the King James Bible. But he being stronger than her forced her. And then afterwards, she ran out, grabbed her clothes and ran out. And she had an outer garment on her that the king's daughters who were virgins were appareled with. Only the king's daughters who were virgins wore that garment. But she reached up and ripped it off of her and threw it down, the outer garment, because she knew she could never honestly wear that robe anymore. And she went out crying. She went down to her brother Absalom's house. She told Absalom what had happened. And the Bible says she remained there desolate. That means she never got married. She never fell in love. She never could think right about boys and home and children and wifehood ever again. And so little does anyone know that standing in the front room is a young man named Absalom that has a green-eyed hatred and murder in his heart for his brother Amnon for raping his sister. And so before the chapter's over, he murders Amnon for raping his sister Tamar. And then he flees for his life to keep from being put to death under Old Testament Jewish law, which led to his death, which led to his hanging in the midst of a great oak tree with three darts sticking through his heart. And as I look at this tragedy, I can't help but ask the question, why? Why? And I come back to five words. And I'm not really going in this message where you think I'm going, but I'm going to the foundation. I'm going to the very cause of it all. What caused it all? Why did this boy do what he did? Young men cannot keep a thought from hitting their mind. It's not right sometime. No more than I can keep birds from flying over my head. But I can dead sure throw a fit if one tries to build a nest on my ball spot. I can't control a thought shooting through my mind, but I can control one that lodges and stays there and sets up camp there. I can do something about that. And this young man would have never done what he did had it not been five words. And I'm going to show them to you, and they're my text. It's in 2 Samuel 13. Let's start in verse number 2. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. That means he's sick with temptation. He's sick with lust. For she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Why did he think it hard? Because it was his sister. He thought it hard because of the sickening connection of it all. But look at the next five words. But Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. I want you to say it with me now. I want everybody to say it with me, because when you leave this room this morning, I want everybody here to never forget that one little phrase. Rhonda, I doubt there's any 2-week period ever goes by in our lives but what we don't quote that one to the other about some case we run into. But Amnon had a friend. The Lord gave me this years ago. It has dominated me throughout my ministry. But Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. I want you to say it with me. But Amnon had a friend. I want you to say it again with me. But Amnon had a friend. And I want you to say it one more time and say it very loudly. But Amnon had a friend. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll bless us now. Thank you for the privilege that, Lord, we have to preach the Bible. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll help us to preach it faithfully and preach it scripturally and wisely. And I pray that you'll help us to listen accordingly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Amnon had a father. His father was King David, the king of Israel, the sweet singer of Israel. His father was the one that wrote most of the beautiful Psalms. His father was the one that says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. His father was the one that said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His father was the one that says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Hey! And when he thought about his daddy, and when he thought about who his daddy was, it stopped him from committing this filthy, vile, satanic sin. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Amnon had a name. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen and loving favor more than silver and gold. It takes a lifetime to build a good name. I've never claimed to be a good preacher, and I'm not very pretty, but I do have a good name. I've worked hard on that. 55 years of preaching, I have a good name. I worked hard on it. I'm not talented and don't claim to be successful, and I'm certainly not nice looking, but I do have a good name. I have a good name. It takes a lifetime to build one. You can tear one down in 10 minutes. Did you know after 55 years in the ministry, between here and the motel that I'm staying in, I could stop at the wrong place for 5 minutes and tear down everything it's taken me 55 years to build? And there's not a pastor, including Brother Cole or Brother Travis, in this world who would ever, a fundamental preacher at least, who would ever want me back in their pulpit again. And all it would take is 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. And when he thought about his name, it stopped him, and he would have stayed stopped, but he had a friend. but he had a friend, but he had a friend, but he had a friend, but he had a friend. Let me tell you something. He had training. He knew the law. The Bible says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Let me tell you something. Like a mighty three-edged sword that cuts you down into your soul. Something inside said, I can't do this. This is wrong. This is filthy. This is nasty. This is sinful. This is my sister. The little thing's a virgin. I can't. And it stopped him. And your conscience will stop you too. And the Bible will stop you. Just like it stopped him. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now he's got a little sister that can't live a normal life. Now he's got a little sister whose life is ruined, whose mind is messed up, whose emotions have been immortally scarred. Now he himself has got to lay in an early grave because in rebellion, his long rebellious hair hangs in the forks of a great oak tree and three darts sticking through his heart. Now his brother Amnon is murdered for raping his sister Tamar. Want to know why? Because he had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. If I had a message, one message I could bring to you this morning for this hour, for this moment, it would be this right here. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. You show me your friends, I'll show you who you are. You show me your friends, I'll show you which direction you're looking. You show me your friends, I'll show you which way your heart is leaning. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You are right now. The Bible says in Proverbs, can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer is no. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I mean, he had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend. Let me tell you something. Go down yonder to the jail this morning. And there's a girl in there, 25 years old. She's got bruise marks up and down both arms where she popped a needle in her arm. She sold her body to wicked men last night to get enough money to buy another drug fix to keep them screaming her head off before daylight. And you ask her, says, tell me, where did it all start? And she'll say this. Oh, it was in junior high, and I had a girlfriend. But she knew this guy, but she had a friend. She had a friend. She had a friend. She had a friend. Go down yonder and see that old boy got thrown in a slammer last night because he got drunk and threw a stool through a barroom window. And they put him in jail and say, tell me about your first drink. And he'd say, oh, wow, I was just 10 years old. I was over at my buddy's house, my next door neighbor's house, and he was my little friend. And we were playing one day, but his mom and dad was gone, and he said, come here, I want to show you something. And said, we went in the kitchen and opened the refrigerator, and there was a big old tall can of Budweiser, but he had a friend, but he had a friend, but he had a friend, but he had a friend. You show me your friends, I'll show you who you are or who you soon shall be. You can have a family join this church from Timbuktu. It never did see the state of New York in his life. And when the man come in those back doors, Pastor Cole can be setting up here, and he watches them come in, a man and his wife, a junior age boy, and a 15-year-old girl. And he can say to himself, I wonder who those people are spiritually. I wonder, are they carnal people or spiritual people? That teenage girl, I wonder who she is spiritually. Is she a spiritual girl? Is she a carnal girl? Well, there's a dead surefire way you can find out. You just watch and see who she wants to part with. If she's not sitting with her own kind in 21 days, I'll eat any chair you've got in this room, fabric, metal, and all. Yes, sir. And she'll know her own kind. And you'll wonder how she knows her own kind. They've got radar control. If she's a spiritual girl, she'll bounce off your carnal girls like a hot potato. If she's a carnal girl, she can immediately sense who is spiritual and who is not spiritual. And she'll sense it before you do, adult. She knows her own kind. She knows her own age. She knows who's who and what's what. And she's gonna fit into the level she's in. She's going to adjust to the level of friendship she's got. You show me your friends, I'll show you who you are. You show your friends. And let me tell you something. It's not always easy. And by the way, you say, well, you're leaning toward young people. Hey, wait a minute, mama. I had a lady come into my office one time, a deacon's wife. She said, Pastor, I don't know what's got wrong with me lately. I said, what are you doing? She said, well, I've just lost my joy. She said, I don't know. She said, I'm depressed all the time. I'm dark all the time. I don't know what's happened to me. I leaned over the desk. I said, can I ask you a question? Would you be honest if I asked you a question? She said, yes. I said, have you been criticizing me? She said, what do you mean? I said, I mean just what I said. Have you been criticizing me? Have you been saying things like, why does the pastor have to lead the church this way? And why do we have to vote on that? And why do we have to do this? And why did he have to preach that? I said, would you like for me to tell you how I know you've been doing it? She went like this. I said, I know you've been doing it because I know where your car's been parked 3 to 5 mornings a week lately. There's a lady in this church that's so critical, it's unbelievable. You've been hanging out with her. You've been eating breakfast with her. You've been drinking coffee with her. You've been eating donuts with her. There's no way under God's heaven you could be spending that much time with that woman without catching her disease. And she's got the criticized disease. She's got the carnal disease. She's got the criticizing disease. I said, I know you've been doing it because I know where you've been. Let me tell you something. And by the way, she got right with God. Her joy came back and she went on and served the Lord. But I'm telling you something right now. When you choose your friends, you choose your life. And this isn't just good for your daughter, lady. This is good for you. This is good for you. And I'm speaking to ladies in this room right now. And you got a sister. She don't go to this church. Maybe she claims to be saved. But she don't go to this church or anything like this church. She don't go to a King James Bible preaching, Jesus loving, devil hating, heaven exalting, hell dethroning, hell preaching, soul winning, separated Baptist church. She goes some other kind. Well, that's fine. Except for the fact that she's a governor on your life. You could get involved in soul winning. But she already thinks you're a nut for coming to this church. She already thinks you're a nut for dressing like you dress. She already thinks you're a nut for only using the King James Bible instead of some other kind. And so she's a governor on your life. Or you're here and you believe in everything that's preached here, but you can't get as involved as you would because your sister is a governor on your life. She holds you back. You the one thing that dominates you can talk, well, what will she think? If she hears this, what will she say? If I reform the way I'm living, talking, dressing, acting, what will she say? Well, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have to decide where your supreme loyalty lies. I'm speaking to men in this room. You got friends at church, but you also have friends on the golf course, and they're two different men. And when you get on the golf course and you draw back for a line drive and you swing the club and instead of hitting the ball, you hit your ankle. You don't say, oh, glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, oh, glory to God. You don't say that. You say something else. You change your whole language. You change your whole language when you go to work. You know, there's 1,000 things I love about my wife. One thing is, you know, she'll walk right in with a bunch of men drinking, passing gospel track out, and women drinking in a lobby of a motel somewhere. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, this will tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Why don't you read this right here? Here it is. Yeah. She don't change with the crowd. She's who she is. And that's the way she lives all the time. And if you're real, that's the way you live all the time. You won't act a certain way at church and then act another way at work or on the golf course or with your sister. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Hey, let me ask you this one. Who are your children's friends? You say, well, who's your children's friends at school? I don't know. Well, you better find out. You dead sure better find out. Yeah, I had a preacher friend and, he had a son who was an excellent student, top notch. And he came in one day and he looked at a report card and he said to his wife, what in the world has happened to his grades? She said, well, he's got a friend down there, a buddy at school. And ever since they started hanging together, his grades went choom, right out the bottom. He said, I'll fix that. He went straight to the school, looked the principal up and said, I've told my son and I'm telling you that they will not be friends anymore. They're not going to sit together. They're not going to hang together. He went to the daddy of the other boy and said, your son may be better than my son. I don't know that and don't have time to find out. I just know it's not working good for them to be together. Here's the results right here. And his grades have bottomed out, separated. Boy's grades went right back up. Who are your friends? Who are your children's friends? I had a preacher friend, moved into a neighborhood. Little girl across the street came over. Pastor, can your daughter come over and play at our house, be at our house today? Honey, we're tied up today. We're going to be gone. The next day, Pastor, now yesterday you were tied up, but could she come today? He said, honey, no, we got some things we got to do today. The next day, Pastor, now you were tied up the first day. You had some things you had to do yesterday. And she just kept on and on and on and on until finally he said she had me cornered. And I said, honey, she can't come. I didn't want to tell you, but I'm going to tell you there's several reasons why the children won't be over. Number one, you don't wear enough clothes. The girl was 13 years old. She said, you don't wear enough clothes. Number two, you listen to rock and roll music. And we don't agree with the beat, the message, or the method of rock and roll music. So, therefore, they won't be coming, honey. I didn't want to tell you, but that's the reason. Well, now she went home and told her mother. And that went over like screen doors on a submarine. You know, that really created good atmosphere in the community. Are you with me? But I like what this pastor said. He said, I want to win all of my neighborhood to God. But he said, I'll let the whole neighborhood go to hell before I'll sell my children down the drain over it. And he's right. He's dead right. Our first responsibility lies with living for God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And who are your children's friends? Who are your children's friends? Let me tell you something. Daddy, you can take that boy at 10 years old and set him on the car seat beside of you, and you can say, son, there's things you play with and things you don't. And one of the things you don't is an automobile. Now, son, if you're going to race, get on a go-kart, okay? If you're going to race, maybe a dirt bike. Get your neck broke, but okay, maybe a dirt bike. But he said, if you're going to race, don't do it in a car on a public highway. Don't do it in a car on a public highway. You get somebody, and you know, he can agree with you, and he can be raised to agree with you, and he can agree with you 100%. But the first time he gets the car alone with some of the deacon's children, and they're going down the road out here to where they're having a church social, and the boy in the back seat says, hey, Joe, put the pedal to the metal. Let's go down the road. What do you say? He said, what was that? Drop the hammer, man. Let's see what this old cradle do. Do you mean speed? Do we mean speed? What do you think we mean? He said, I couldn't do that. My dad, we got a daddy's boy. I bet he goes home and knits and crochets with mommy too, don't you? Come on, man. You act like we're a bunch of daddy haters or something. We love our dads as much as you love your dad. We're not talking about doing anything wicked. Even the manual says you ought to blow the carburetor out now and then. Yeah. And besides, you got a straight road, clean machine. Hey, you put 20 minutes of that kind of pressure up against 16 years of faithful teaching of a godly daddy, and everything that godly daddy has done will crack up and fall in the pile at the power of 20 minutes with the wrong kind of a friend. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Who are your children's friends? Hey, by the way, we got some young people here. Some young ladies and young men. Young ladies, who's your boyfriend? Huh? Who's your boyfriend? Is he that fellow that comes in and he breaches a bag, you can drop a Mack truck in the seat of him. He's got a bunch of chains tied around him, enough to tie up a herd of bull elephants. He's got his shirt unbuttoned down to his navel. Comes walking in, got three hairs sticking out right here, like that's supposed to excite somebody, you know. And they're really not his hairs. He super glued them down with his German Shepherd dog. You know what I'm talking about, that kind of a guy. Is that your boyfriend? Well, now, Pastor, wait a minute. I know he's got problems with his mother and his dad. And I know he's got some problems at school. And I'm not justifying everything he does. But, Pastor, I'm going to help him. Oh, no, honey. You're not. I see Mama's doing this. Oh, no, honey. You're not going to help him. He's going to help himself. That's what you know what he's going to do? He's going to leave you. He's going to leave you sitting high and dry with a little baby to raise by yourself. That's exactly what he's going to do. While he laughs at you and makes, when you get expecting and you're about as wide as you are tall, he's going to decide some other girl's in better shape than you are, and he's going to be out gallivanting around after them, and he's going to show you how much he really loved you. Hello. Anybody here? I didn't ride in here on a load of pumpkins a while ago. I know a few things. And girl, I'm the best friend you got. Best friend you got. You better listen to me. Yeah. And boys, who's your girlfriend? Is she the one that comes through seeing how tight she can get her clothes? Wearing those breeches look like she has poured in them. One thread broke, the whole thing would go. Well, yes, Pastor, but that doesn't bother me. Well, let me tell you something. If that don't bother you, don't you shake my hand. Amen. I'm 73 years old, but there's certain things I can't look at. If that don't bother you, is either one of three things wrong with you. And I got this from Oliver B. Green, if you ever heard of Oliver B. Green. Either number one, you're lying. Or number two, you ain't normal. Or number three, you better toddy on down to the mortuary because you dead and you think you are. That doesn't bother me. There's something wrong with you if that doesn't bother you. And the fact that you'd want a girl that would dress that way and be so provocative shows that you don't have a heart after God. And I'll tell you another thing you don't know. When girls dress so outlandish like that, it's because they got a problem. They're trying to get attention the wrong way. And as soon as they get your attention and you become old hat to them, which will be no time at all, they're going to be out flitting around some other boys. And I'm helping you now. You may not know it, but I'm helping you. Who's your friend? Who's your boyfriend? Who's your girl? Hey, let me read you a letter. I lost my Bible, lost everything I got. Yeah, you can come and help me, Rhonda. Would you? But anyway, hey, let me read you a letter. This is an actual letter I received from a girl. Greetings to you from Hagerstown, Maryland. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in preaching the Bible. I want you to know you made a difference in my life. After graduation from high school, I enrolled in Pensacola Christian College to study the Bible and missionary training. Only a couple of months before leaving, I met this guy. He said he loved the Lord and was a soul winner. I was very impressed, and we began a friendship that quickly grew. Now, this has been some years ago. We became fond of each other and went on group outings together. I thought he was such a wonderful guy. My parents, on the other hand, were suspicious and discouraged our friendship. Up to this point, I had always obeyed my parents and respected and loved them. Now I began to resent them and longed to be with my, quote, friend, end of quote. I began to rebel. My relationship with Jesus suddenly became distant. My friend disliked my parents and their rules, and he tried to convince me that my parents were wrong for raising me so close and that it was time for me to do what I wanted to do in life. And boy, here's the sad part. Other friends at church agreed that my parents were too involved in my life and in my decisions, and that my parents were peculiar. I thought I loved this, my friend, and he loved me. I thought my mother and father were judgmental and unfeeling toward him. My mother was hoping I'd forget about him and eagerly helped me to prepare and leave for Bible college. In the fall, I left to begin missionary training in college. I hoped my friend would decide to be a missionary, too. During opening revival meetings at college, you were one of the guest speakers. You preached from 2 Samuel 13. Your message was entitled, Amnon Had a Friend. It seemed like you knew all about my life. I never in my life up to that point heard that type of preaching. The precious Holy Spirit began to work in my life. I fought it at first because I thought I loved my friend from back home so much. Finally, tears began to flow down my cheeks. I knelt down at the altar and asked the Lord to forgive me. I knew if I were to continue my friendship with this boy, it'd end up like Amnon did in the Bible, dead. Jesus forgave my rebellious heart, and I went straight to my room when the service was over. I called my mother, as you had suggested. I asked her and Dad's forgiveness. I telephoned my friend and told him it was over between he and I forever. My parents were thrilled, and my relationship with them and Jesus has been sweeter since that day. Some years have passed, and I still will never forget that sermon you preached. I vowed to God I'd not marry anyone unless I had my parents' blessing, that I would save the first kiss for the wedding day. Now I'm engaged to the most godly man in all the world. My parents are so happy. My future husband and I are going to serve Jesus as missionaries on the foreign field. If it had not been for the preaching of the word back in those days, my life would have been in shame. Keep preaching. It changes lives. I know, because it changed mine. My mother would rather you not use my name, but you can share this letter. And that's exactly what I'm doing. Her life was salvaged because she came to make some wise decisions concerning her friendship with the opposite sex. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? And by the way, parents, it's worse than you think it is right now. You know, Brother Seaton is now in heaven. He was telling me about preaching in a church he'd never preached in before, a new pastor, a new congregation. He was an evangelist. And he said on the first night of the meeting, halfway through the sermon, he said on the back pew, there was a sharp-looking 25-year-old young fella and sitting on the back pew, and all of a sudden, in the middle of my sermon, said he jerked his feet around, put him up on the pew, looked up and went, he said, I knew he was out of it. I knew it was a whole biscuit. He wasn't there. Two fries short of a Happy Meal. I knew he was gone. And he said he did it 3 times while I was preaching. And he said when the sermon was over, the invitation was over, up walked the pastor. And the pastor said, did you see the kid on the back row? He said, see? Man, he's got problems. He said, who is that kid? The pastor said, my son. He said, your son? He said, yeah. He said, let me tell you. Pastor, Brother Seaton, there has never been a boy ever grew up in this church that gave as little a trouble to anybody as that boy did. He was respectful. He was obedient. He was quiet. He was pure. He was right. But he got a friend. And he got a friend. And this friend had another friend. You see, before you start yoking up with somebody, you better find out who they're yoked up with. If you see, if you're an electrician, you see a loose wire laying here, don't just grab it because it's not connected to anything. You better see what the other end's connected to. It may come as a shock to you. And so I'm just saying, you know, and before you start grabbing a hold of some friend because they look good, you better check and see who they're connected to. It's all going to come down the line. And so anyway, he said, he got him a friend, and he said, I told him, son, these boys aren't with it. He said, Dad, I know. I know they're not. But he said, I really believe I can help them. When you start hanging out with them, the strong never helps the weak. The weak always pulls the strong down to their level. Why? Because they've got the carnal nature in their favor. You see? All right, now watch this. And he said, he was out with them one night, and one night they convinced him to take LSD just one time. Just one time. Said he took LSD one time. It left him that way. The doctor says he has the brain of a 3-year-old. And he will be that way as long as he draws breath on planet Earth. Would you like to know why? He had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend named Jonadab. Jonadab was a very subtle man. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. Who are your friends? Who are your friends in the books you read? Who are your friends in the music you listen to? Yeah. Who are your friends on Facebook, chat rooms, television, smell-o-vision? Who are your friends? Who are your friends? I mean, look, you can have friends you never met. Who are your friends? Your friends are influencing you. They're influencing your morals, your thought life, your dedication level. Who are your friends? It's worse than you think it is. Look, preacher, independent Baptist preacher, 15-year-old girl, started sitting with a girl that wasn't right, had a rotten attitude. This other girl did. And this pastor and his wife said, honey, pulled her aside and said, honey, this girl's not with it. And here's the way their daughter responded. Well, she's not as bad as everybody says she is. See, the girl had already affected her. I mean, it's almost immediate. Well, they dropped the bomb. They said, if we catch you sitting with her again or calling her, we'll discipline you. If we have to go to prison over it, we'll discipline you. Well, about 3 nights later, they disappeared. Both of them at the same time, so they knew they were together. A week to 2 weeks later, no word. Parents frantic, all points bulletin, everybody. Law enforcement, everybody looking for them. Underage girls, didn't know whether they was dead or alive. Pastor laying, his wife, tears dropping off on her pillow. Couldn't sleep. How could you sleep if you didn't know whether your daughter was dead or alive? Telephone rang. A sheriff from way out west. Is this Reverend so? Yes, yes, yes. Do you have a daughter by the name? Yes, yes, that's her. Is she alive? Oh, yeah, she's alive. Pastor, she's alive. She had taken some drugs, and she was hysterical when we got to her. She was just totally bizarre. And we had to take her off the street, and we did, and we didn't know what to do with her. And we brought her back to the facility here, And he said, we didn't know what, she was so bizarre in her behavior, we didn't know what to do with her. So we put her in the drunk tank. Now, the drunk tank's where they put these drunks to, a paddy-type cell, where they put these drunks to sober up so they won't hurt themselves till they sober up. He said, there was nobody in there, so we put her in the drunk tank. And he said, we've done some research and found out you folks have a pretty nice family out there. And really, she hadn't done anything we've got to book her for. So if you just come out here and get her, we'll release her. He said, we'll be there. They drove most of the all night. Finally, got there and walked in the next morning, their heels clicking on that old concrete floor. Those big steel keys jangling in those solid doors. The hydraulics closing front and behind them. And they walked down the hall and they got to where they could see her. She didn't see them, but they could see her. A deacon was with him. He said, I'll never forget it if I live to be 100. The little girl was about 100 pounds, a small variety. And this drunk tank was made kind of like this auditorium. You see the way the walls go up and over. Except it was smaller, of course, not that high. But it was like a dome, like a, almost like a bird cage. And said this little girl was barefooted, and she had crawled up the side of that cage. And she had crawled so far she was hanging, like if you were hanging right here at an angle in this. And here's what she was saying and how she was saying it. Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God! It's worse than I thought it was! It's worse than I thought it was! It's worse than... And it's worse than you think it is right now, Mama. And it's worse than you think it is right now, Daddy. And by the way, young person, it's worse than you think it is, too. Right now. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Let me tell you this story. Two boys, true story. Two boys went to get a girl one night, take her out, which showed what she was. But anyway, when they pulled up, true story, by the way, true story, when they pulled up in the driveway, instead of the girl coming out, her daddy came out. Come walking out real slow, hot summer night. The boy in the driver's seat had the window rolled down. He just walked up and leaned over to the car and said, boys, I know why you're here, but you can go ahead and leave because she's not going with you tonight or tomorrow night or next week, next month, or next year. And I hope you understand it. They never said a word. They glared at him, started the car, backed out the driveway, and put the pedal to the metal, as I said a while ago, and scratched out, screamed tires, and threw rocks all up in his yard. Went down the forks of the road, mad, real mad, turned around, came back. The guy on the passenger side, the guy driving, rolled the window down again and screamed, hey, you old blankety blank, curse, vile, awful stuff. He didn't see him, but he was hoping he heard him. Well, he heard him. Went down the forks of the road and came back and gave it another shot. Screamed at him, yelled at him, obscenities. And then went on downtown. Boy, they were boiling mad. There was a boy, a good boy, a boy that didn't cuss, a boy that wouldn't have been caught dead with a girl like that. A good boy, but a boy that did not know how to pick his friends. And he was just walking along, bored, Saturday afternoon, nothing to do, time on his hand. They saw him. They dropped over to the curb, the boy on the passenger side. The driver said through the window, he said, hey, where are you going? He said, nowhere. Just killing some time. He said, let's take a ride. He said, where are we going? He said, well, we don't know. We thought we knew, but our plans got abruptly changed for tonight. The guy on the passenger side got out and let this boy in the middle. Let's call him Joe. Now, I've got a son named Joe, so if your name's Joe, I'm not picking on you. But anyway, he gets in the middle. That wasn't his real name. I don't know what his name was, but he got in the middle. And they went down the road. But the driver decided he'd make one more pass at the old man's house. And when they slowed down that time, cursed him, dropped the hammer, scratched out and threw rocks on his yard. Little did they know that he had had all he was going to take. Little did they know that he was waiting behind an evergreen bush with a .30-06. And when they dropped the hammer that time, scratched out and threw rocks all in his yard and tore out down the road, the daddy stepped out from behind the bush with a .30-06. Pow! Guess who died? You guessed it, the boy in the middle. as he just slumped down in the floorboard of the water. He said it blew a section of his heart out that big right out the front. And the floorboard filling up with blood, body quivering, his eyes rolled back. He was dead instantly. And out yonder, somewhere, in a cold grave this morning, lies a boy. I don't know what they put on the tombstone, but if they had put the truth, here's what they would have put. Here lies Joe. He was a good boy. He would be alive. But he had a friend. 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 Now I'm going to tell you about my friend. And then we're going to go eat something good somewhere around here. Okay? All right, let me tell you about my friend. In the next 4 minutes, try to get you out of here. Let me tell you about my friend. They pulled a bag down over my closest friend's head. Wicked men took their fist and beat him in the head until the Bible says his visage was so marred he didn't even look like a human being. I followed him a bloody mile up Calvary's hill. I watched him stretch his hands out, and every time they would hit that spike through his hands, he would groan and say, "Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend." I watched him as he drug his back up and down the old rugged cross. I watched when the sky got dark. I heard him say, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I knew why. Because God could not look on my sins, and my sins were laying on Jesus on the cross, and Jesus was suffering and bleeding and dying for my sins. And I watched every drop of that sinless blood as it flowed down that cross. And right then and there, as a rock and roll singer in amateur show business, 18 years old, and yes, they did have rock and roll when I was 18 years old, young people. As a rock and roll singer in amateur show business, when I realized that I had one that loved me that much and died on the cross for me, I said this: "I'll live for Jesus day after day. I'll live for Jesus. Let come what may, and the Holy Spirit I will obey. I'll live for Jesus day after day. Live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny. I'm cutting the rope and going for God." And that's been 55 years ago, and I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. It's a wonderful life, a wonderful road. I recommend it for anybody, and I recommend it for you. If only you'll come to Jesus this morning and trust him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. I wonder how many folks are here, and you'd say, "Pastor Brown, there's portions of it I didn't enjoy as much as other portions, but I cannot deny that it's the truth." And I wonder how many folks are here. First of all, let's start where we left off. How many folks are here, and you say, "I know for sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm sure I'm saved. I can give you a Bible reason." Hands are going up. Hold your hand up. If you're saved and know you're saved, hold your hands up. If you can't raise it honestly, don't raise it. Can't raise it honestly, don't raise it. All right? Take your hands down. Now let me ask this question. How many folks are here and you'd say, "Pastor Brown, I could not raise my hand that time, but I want to raise it now and say, pray for me. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven." Slip your hand up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Anywhere, everywhere, anywhere. All right? Now, how many Christians are in this room? And you'd say, "Pastor Brown, I would have to lie to you and lie to the Holy Spirit of God to keep from raising my hand right now and letting you know God spoke to me as a child of God during this service this morning." And by the way, we're not just preaching to young people. We're preaching to mamas and daddies and older people and anybody. This principle applies to everybody. How many is here and you say, "I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven, but Pastor Brown, I know God spoke to my heart this morning"? Get your hands up. Hold them up all over the room. Hold them up. That's 25 hands went up at the same time. How about others? Slip it up and back over in the balcony and down below. And how about others? And we're talking about parents that are raising their hands as well as young people and others. God bless you. I see those hands. And over and back there and back here, God bless you. I see those hands. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless us now. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I tell you this right now, if you think we're going to sing 32 verses, some tear-jerking song, get you to come down here after you've raised your hand and admitted, Christian, that God spoke to you, you can just stay in your seat. We're not going to do it. But you raised your hand. You know God spoke to you. Why don't you find a place of prayer right here? Why don't you come down right here and kneel down at this altar and find a place of prayer? And why don't you do it right now? Holy Ghost of God, work in the invitation in Jesus' name. Everybody stand, please. Begin to play the instrument. Will you come right now? Slip out. That's right. God bless you. Somebody else, will you come right now? Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no joy. There's no peace till the Lord has His way. Put your life in His hand and follow His command. Let the Lord have. How about others? You raise your hand. What are you going to do about it? Sit there like a knot on a log when you know God spoke to you. How about it? Will you come? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to obey God or not obey God? Are you going God's way or some other way? Are you going to come to church because you say, I want to please the Lord, and get to church and not please the Lord? Are you going to come to church because you want to obey God and get here and disobey God? Is that what you're going to do? Why don't you come? Why don't you come right now? Just slip out and come from where you are. Amen. Amen. Is there anybody here that don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Raise your hand. I'd like to have somebody pray with you. Will you do it? Just slip your hand up. Will you do it? Anybody, anybody. Just slip your hand up. Anybody, anybody, anywhere. Is there somebody here? You're not a member of a good Bible preaching church. We invite you to come. Just slip out and come.